conviction week. I don't mean because it's Judgment House. I mean, you better get yourself prepared because Thursday night or Friday morning, the candy goes on discount. And a lot of y'all going to be buying up in stock. Be reasonable. Whenever you think about holiday candy, what do you think about? Whenever you think about Halloween candy, do you have a favorite? Like, it's always great whenever you know you, and not that very many people stand outside their door and, you know, offer candy to kids, but doing trick-or-treat or whatever. Like, you go through and you look, what do I want? What do I want? Me, I'm going for, like, the Kit Kats or the Snickers. Like, I'm going for one of those. But there's good candy, there's bad candy. I saw a video about where somebody is really cruel or very witty. I don't know. But the Ferrero Rocher, I don't even know how you pronounce that. But they were taking those wrappers, they're little balls of chocolate with like some little stuff in it. Only they were taking the wrappers and they were putting what's the name of it? The little green Brussels sprouts in the Ferrero Rochelle. I guess because it says Rochelle, I don't know. But anyway, so they were taking they were putting Brussels sprouts up in that candy. Can you imagine you grab one of those, open it up? It's kind of like the youth group game. Maybe you have done this before, and I'm going to ruin it, Cole, if you ever wanted to do it. But they have where you get kids up, and they're having a race to see who can eat the caramel apple the fastest. Only one of them is actually a caramel onion. So that's a good witty joke. But it's funny whenever you think of what's going to be so good, and then it is so not. That is the world. The world promised you it's going to be so good, but you take a bite and you're going to find out it is so not. Whenever we think about tricks and treats, whenever we think about what we think is going to be good and what actually not, when we think about pretend, we think about what is real. It all comes down to what our relationship with Jesus is, and all of life is centered upon what our relationship with Him is going to be like. But now Jesus Himself says, look, count the cost. Jesus Himself says, hey, look, think about this before you get into it. And so that's kind of why I titled this, What Are You In For? What are you in for? Not, are you a prisoner? What are you in for? I did such and such and such and such. No, not that. What kind of in for? What is life with Jesus like? Why go in? Why would you enter into that life? Why would you stay in that life? What can you expect out of that life? And we're going to look at several different, and you might think these are kind of disconnected. But this is where 1 plus 2 plus 3 equals 4. The first three kind of, or the fourth one kind of illustrates to a positive what we see is negatives in the first three. The first little bracket that you can see there, in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 8, it says, Jesus saw a large crowd around him, and he said, let's go to the other side of the sea. And so a scribe was somebody, we think of scribe, you know, somebody that writes something down. You know, if you're late for the meeting, they vote on somebody to be the recorder. We think of that as a scribe. These would have been educated people, smart people, those that are invested, especially in religion. But he said, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you anywhere. Like a puppy dog, I will follow you anywhere. Like a baby who's got their favorite parent always grabbed onto your leg. We oftentimes walk through the house like this because we got one on our leg or more. I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus said to him, look, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Lord, another one of his disciples said, let me first go bury my father. Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And then there's another one in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9, he talks about another guy that says, let me go say goodbye to my family. And here we see, what is it worth to you to follow Jesus? Is it worth it if you're homeless? If it worthless, if you don't? And Jesus isn't saying don't have funerals. He's not saying, look, you got to be homeless. He's not saying any of that. He's saying, where are your priorities? Or maybe he might be saying, what is your excuse? What is your excuse? Why wouldn't you do that? What is the cost of your following Jesus? What is the cost of you following after him? Because think about love songs. All these love songs are like, I would climb the highest mountain. I would swim the deepest ocean. I would take a bullet for you. None of them say, I would empty the dishwasher for you. But we talk a big game, we say a lot of good things, but in reality, how does it actually get to it? In your life, what about you? Because Jesus isn't saying, look, Jesus isn't saying, hey, let's go over to the other side of the sea together, because Jesus isn't here walking around. It's not like, hey, I'm going down to Galilee, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going here and there, and it's not a literal following Jesus, but when Jesus says, come, follow me, whenever Jesus says, come, be my disciple, what excuses do you have? How much is it worth to you? What would stand in the way of you following after him? In our lives, it could take many different forms. If it's going to cost you your friendships, if it's going to cost you your dreams, if it's going to cost you your ambitions, if it's going to put you, if it's going to mean you're in a lower tax bracket, if it's going to mean that that you aren't the most popular, if it's going to mean your reputation, if it means that you aren't going to be the expert in your field, if it means that you are going to give sacrificially, if it means your time is not going to be your own, if it means that you are no longer going to associate with certain people, what is the cost? And I would keep on going, but I could run out of things because there are different things that hit us differently. There are different ways that are different stressors for us. But as Jesus, if we're willing to say, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. If we were to sing the song, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Yet how many of us are say, but not there and not that? How many of us have excuses that pop up in our lives where we are saying, God, I want to follow you down the easy road. I want to follow you down the rich road, down the successful road. I want to follow you to heaven. But let's take a detour along the road to success in this world on the way. Jesus says, look, I am not like you. I don't have the same goals as you do. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I'm asking you. You say, follow me. I ask you, what's it worth to you? And then he gets in a boat with his disciples. His disciples followed him. And suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. So the disciples came and woke him and said, Lord, save us. We're going to die. He said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. See, there were some that were willing to follow. Follow me wherever you go. Follow me out on a boat. For some of you, you're like, yay, a boat. That's awesome. Let's go on a boat ride. Me, I'm like, I don't want to go on a boat. But that's neither here nor there because they were with him. But the problem is they were with him, but they weren't really with him. They were with him in presence, but they weren't with him in faith. Because when the waves started coming, and even the most experienced sailor knows, does not like the rocking of the waves. Even those of you that are like, oh, I got a free day. Let's get out on the skis. Let's get out on the wakeboard. Even those of you that are like, man, let's go fishing. Let's get out on the water. Man, if I could be out on the water. Even of you don't like to be out there when the waves are giving you a Gilligan's Island treatment. Man, you don't like that. And even that can be a little bit scary. But they said, Lord, save us. You see, they were with him, but they still didn't have faith in him. Because Jesus was sleeping. Jesus was sleeping. It didn't bother Jesus. So why is it bothering them? And there's a lot of us in life that say, I'm with you, Jesus. I surrender my life to you. I give my life to you. Yet in the day-to-day stuff, Jesus ain't worried about it, but we sure are. We say, I've got faith that you can save me, but I don't know if you've got faith. I don't know if my faith is that you can sustain me. God, I know that you can take care of my eternal destiny. God, I know that you can get me to heaven, but I don't know if you can deal with this person that's being mean to me. God, I know that you can take all of my sins and put it on yourself. I believe that I can be forgiven of my sins, but I don't think you can help me with my finances. God, I don't think you can help me with my how tired I am. I don't think you can help me with these people in my life. I don't think you can help me with these 75,000 kids that I got. I don't think you can help me with understanding what's going on. I don't know about that. You see, we have a choice. We have this point in our life where we have to say, do we believe God, and are we willing to follow him? Are we willing to follow hard after him, to forsake the world and follow him? But then even after we start walking, we have that daily pick up your cross and follow him. That daily accounting of where we say, God, I trust you in this too. In all ways, I'm following, but do we really trust him for our day-to-day lives? Then the next group, so the first guy was like, what's it worth to you? The second one's like, but it's like, do I trust him in that too? Do I trust him not only in my eternity, but in my life? And then we get to another group, and this group is on the other side. This is in the world of the Gentiles. This isn't with his Jewish friends. This is in the Gentiles. We know it because there's a bunch of pigs, which were considered unclean. This is also found in Mark and Luke also. But Jesus comes to the other side, to the regions of the Gadarenes. Two demon-possessed men met him as they came out of the tombs. And they were violent so that no one could pass that way. They were like breaking chains. They couldn't be bound. It was a bad situation. And suddenly they shouted, "What do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" A long way off from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. "If you drive us out," the demons begged him, "send us into the herd of pigs." "Go," he told them. So when they had come out, they entered the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. Now, we'll go on to the rest in a minute, but here, Jesus has already cast demons out of people. If you go back and look at the end of chapter 7, going into chapter 8, if you look even before that, Jesus not only healed people, he would cast a demon out of somebody. But this isn't, is Jesus powerful enough to conquer a demon? Jesus was just powerful enough to calm a storm. Now he's coming up against not just one demon, not just two demons, not just three, four, five, but if you look at the other passages, they call themselves legion, for they are many. And legion was somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 troops. Maybe it had some cavalry with them. Like, this is a whole armament in the Roman army. And so is Jesus powerful enough not to cast a demon out, as if he's one against one on one? Is he powerful enough one against thousands? And he who is able to calm the waves in the sea is he who is able to cast thousands of demons out. You see, God is powerful. If we ever doubt that he is able to save, he is able to save. If we ever doubt that he is able to take care of the storms in our life, he's able to take care of that. If we ever wonder whether, it's kind of God and the devil and they're kind of warring it out and we'll see who comes out on top. No, it's not that there's ever a question of who will come out on top. God is able. God is mighty. God fights the battles for us. God is the one who has overcome. He is the one who not only died but rose again. He is the one that not only created the world, he's the Redeemer of the world. God is the one that is there before all time and will be through all time. He is in charge. And the God that is this God that we come to, we still have to ask ourselves, okay, God can do what nobody else can. God can take care of it. Question is, do you want it when God does it his own way? Because you see, the demon said, hey, let's go into these pigs. And hey, as a Jewish man, he could say, well, pigs are unclean. What are pigs really worth? Those Gadarenes, they shouldn't have pigs anyway. See, the Jews didn't know that they were missing out on bacon. But in the midst of all that, these people in the area, they didn't have an aversion to pigs. In fact, the pigs were their livelihood. The pigs were, like, bringing home the bacon, that's what they ate. That's where they were. That was their livelihood. And so Jesus says, yes, go into it. And the pigs, and they went and jumped off a bank and perished in the sea. And the man who tended them fled, and they went into the city and reported everything, especially what had happened to those who were demon-possessed. So here, news of this comes and says, hey, you know those guys that were out there by the tombs? Those that we all kept trying to chain them up and they kept breaking the chains? You know those guys that were like, hey, you got to steer clear of that part of town because, man, ain't nobody dealing with them. You know those guys that were demon-possessed, not just by like one or two demons, man, this is like unimaginable thousands of demons. You know those guys? Man, they have been redeemed. They aren't a demon possessed anymore. Man, they are right in their head. They have been restored. It is amazing. It is awesome. But then they also had, well, that's awesome. Well, what happened to the demons? Well, they got in the pigs jumped off a cliff and they died. And so then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, you're such a good guy. Thank you for delivering our neighbors and our friends." No, they said, "Jesus, please leave." See, they recognized the power, but they didn't want the power. They didn't want the smoke. They didn't want the what Jesus could do whenever it cost them the pigs, when it cost them what was going on. Now, in this part of the passage, and their response to it reminds me, if you've ever read C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know, Lucy's talking to Mr. Bieber, and he says, "Oh, Aslan is a lion. I'm afraid I would be afraid if I was going to meet a lion. Is he safe?" And Mr. Bieber says, "No, of course he's not. Who's ever said anything about being safe? But he's good." And here's the thing, if you are in a relationship with God, if you place your faith in Him and you follow Him wherever He leads, He is the God that can calm the storms, He can cast out the demons, He can do amazing things that only He can do. But He's not going to play ball according to your rules. And he's not going to go the route you want and do what you want. He's not sitting there saying, "What is your order? What can I write it down? Let me make sure I got that right." And He is the God that saves and redeems, and He is the God that gives victory over sin and death. He gives victory over addiction. He gives victory over drugs and over sex and over all the things of this world that look really good in that glittery gold wrapper but end up being a Brussels sprout in between. All those things that look tasty, that get our hopes up for what is good. And we are apt to say, "Dear God, please take this Brussels sprout and let it taste like caramel." But God says, "No, I will take that Brussels sprout and I will destroy it." And we're quick to say, "God, redeem this worldliness so that it looks like the world and tastes like the world, but it's really just good for you." But He says, "That's not how we play this game. I am not the Lord over your, I am not the Lord just so you can get what you want. No, I've got a plan that is bigger than your plan." And so here the Gadarenes were like, "Please leave. Please leave. We recognize you have a power, but please leave because you're messing with our pigs." And so He got in a boat and He crossed back over to His own town. And now here we see guys that we see in the first one that, "Man, I don't know, is it worth it? Can I, if I don't have a home, if I don't have, if I can't go bury my father, if I've got to forsake everything, if I've got to give it all to follow you, is it worth it?" And then we've got those that although they were in a boat with Jesus, they still weren't really trusting Jesus for their day in and day out, for the storms in life. And then we have those that saw the power of God, yet they didn't rejoice in it, they rejected it. But yet here we see somebody that gets it all right. And this is the shortest version of this story. And I think sometimes that's good because we can get too involved in some of the fun details. But He crosses over and some men brought to Him a paralytic on a stretcher. And seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Now you know in the other two accounts of this story, of this account, what did Matthew leave out? The whole taking off of a roof. See, in the other accounts, there were so many people surrounded Jesus in the house, so many people around, and they're like, "We got to get to Him." And so they said, "Let's go up on the roof and we'll tear this guy's roof off and we'll lower him down to Jesus, but we got to get him to Jesus." You see, they brought to him, they knew they had to get to Jesus and they wanted Jesus and they said, "We got to get to where Jesus is and I don't care what it costs me. I don't care about houses. I don't care about reputations. I don't care about the homeowner. I don't care about any of this." I said, "I need Jesus." And so they said, "What is the cost?" There is no cost that's too high. If we get laughed at, if we get shoved, if we get made fun of, if the homeowner sues us because of this, who cares? We got to get him to Jesus. I don't care what happens as long as we get him to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus. What an understatement. They brought him to Jesus because they said it doesn't matter the cost. All that matters is getting him to Christ. And then they brought him and Jesus said, seeing their faith, See, it wasn't just faith. In the second group, you know, the guys in the boat, he said, "Why do you have such little faith? Don't you think I can take care of this?" And Jesus, I mean, the guy's lowering down on the pallet and he sees their faith. He sees that they believe that he is able to take care of what's happening to him. But yet, once again, it's not just what was happening with him being a paralytic. Jesus said, but let me take care of what you really need first. What you really need is not to have your legs healed. What you really need is forgiveness. He said, have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. Now, the guys with the pigs were missing their pigs. And maybe people would say to this paralytic man, I didn't come to have your sins forgiven, yet that's what he truly needed. But the scribes, you know, the scribes that, one of the scribes, these educated religious type, these that knew the law, those that were Old Testament scholars, they started saying, he's blaspheming. And Jesus knew this, of course, perceiving their thoughts. He said, why are you thinking evil things in your heart? Which is easier for you to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, get up, take your stretcher, and go home. So he got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. See, Jesus did the physical so that they could understand the spiritual. He did what was lesser than, and that he made the guy walk so that they could see that his sins were forgiven, that he was made right with God. That's what he really needed. And so now the paralytic, his life is flipped upside down. Now he's no longer asking for handouts. Now he's going out and doing a 9-to-5 job. His life is completely different. And he didn't notice, Jesus didn't say, come follow me, and I want you to be, I'm going to stand you up, and you're going to give testimony on the stage that just Jesus forgave me, and that's going to be your new job. Your new job is you are going to walk around and saying, I was healed. That's not what your new job is going to be. He says, no, go home. No, go get out about your life. Go and live a godly life. Go. And the other accounts make it explicit. He was praising God all the way. And everybody else that saw that, they were awestruck and they gave glory to God. You see, they saw what happened, and instead of rejecting it, they saw the power of God to forgive sins, the power of God to make a man walk. They saw what went on, and they responded the appropriate way. They responded in faith, and it grew them in their relationship with him. So I kind of come asking you three different questions today. One, what is your cost? Will you follow after him? Will you follow no matter the cost? Secondly, will you trust him for what's going on in your day-to-day? And finally, will you delight in what God is doing in your life, how he does it in your life, no matter anything else? Will you follow him? What keeps you from following him? What would stand in the way? Is it you think you're too smart to believe all of that? Is it that you think that you've got enough time to make that decision later? Is it that you don't know, if, unless you can understand what the end is, you don't want to play the game all along the way? What, will you follow him? Will you follow him wherever? Will you trust him regardless of what's going on? Because it will take some trust. Go read through the Psalms. The psalmist said, he is my rock hold, he is my strength, he is my fortress. The psalmist expresses a lot of faith in him. Do you know every time the psalmist expresses faith in God, it's because they're in the middle of a hard time? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and the staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I'm in the middle of the valley of the shadow of the death, we want to jump to his rod and staff comforting us, but we have to realize that there's going to be some storms in our life. Because, once again, God's going to do things the way he does things, and sometimes casting those demons into the pigs means the pigs are going to be gone. And there's going to be storms in our life. There's going to be hard days. Jesus didn't come preaching a prosperity gospel of health, wealth, and hey, give your life to Jesus and you're going to be the next billionaire, and you're going to be the one that lives to be 182, and you're going to be the one that gets all of a sudden gets super smart, and you're going to be the one that has all your problems answered. Because Jesus knows that that's not what's most important. That's not what you really need. What you need is Him, and you need forgiveness of your sins, and you need the relationship with God to be restored to what you were meant for all of creation. And so what is it that you are going to delight in? Are you going to delight in God doing what only God can do and God doing amazing things? Or are you only going to be worried about having your interests met and your personality persuaded and you having everything just the way you want it? See, Jesus repeatedly had people that wanted to hint at and play at following Him. Follow Him a couple of steps, but then fall away. A lot of people wanting to date Jesus. A lot of people wanting the perks without any responsibility. A lot of people wanting to play and pretend. A lot of people putting on those masks. And I'm afraid that so many people put on a mask this morning as they walked into church thinking, oh, I'm ready to go praise Jesus. When in reality, you weren't. You were ready to go talk to your friends or be seen by people, or you were wanting to be entertained or any other number of different things. And I'm afraid that so many people are putting on masks because, especially here in the South, everybody wants to call ourselves Christians. But there are also a lot of people that are giving excuses time after time. Well, no, I can't go on that mission trip because blah, 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 blah. Well, I can't walk the aisle because people will see. I can't let people know that I haven't been saved before because people will think I've been saved all along. And so if I do that now, then what are people going to think? And we come up with excuses, and we come up with reasons, and we come up with all kind of junk that amounts to nothing. When in the end, what matters is, are you going to follow Him? Whatever may come. Are you going to follow Him through the valley of the shadow of death? Are you going to follow Him up on the mountain of transfiguration? Are you going to follow Him in the wilderness as Satan is throwing temptations? Are you going to follow Him to the cross of Calvary? Are you going to follow Him wherever He leads? Will you really go there? Whatever He says, will you really listen? Whatever He treasures, will you make that your delight? Are you willing to say, here I am, Lord. I have no recourse. I have no options. I have no desires other than You. Take me as I am and make me what You want to be. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're pretending yourself if you think this world has anything for you. And maybe it's like that onion. You've got to lick through the caramel to get down to the bitterness that's there. Sure, getting involved with the world can seem pleasurable for a moment. But at the end of the day, it is not worth it. And maybe that's where you are this morning. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please come and talk to me, because you are a sinner. That's no trick. That's bald face. You are junk. Your goodness is a filthy rag. You have no reason why you should ever come before God and say, God, I deserve to be saved. But the good news is that through His grace, He says, no, you don't deserve it, but I love you enough to do it anyway. And if you come to Him, He loves you enough to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The woman that He said, hey, the woman where Jesus basically ran everybody off and said, y'all can't cast stones at her. You have no right to cast stones at her, also said to her, go and sin no more. And He will take you, and He will cleanse you, and He will make you righteous day after day. Maybe this morning you need to come pray at the altar. Maybe whatever it is you need to do, God could be doing something with you through the week that has nothing to do with what this sermon's been about. But respond to Him in faith. Let's pray.